Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus. The letter to Titus and the first and second letters to Timothy are commonly known as pastoral epistles because Paul, an experienced pastor, wrote to younger pastors to give them advice and encouragement. The Apostle Paul and Titus had worked at Crete, the fourth largest island of the Mediterranean. In New Testament times, life in Crete had sunk to an appalling moral level. The dishonesty, gluttony, and laziness of its inhabitants were proverbial. After Christianity had been introduced in Crete, Paul moved on, but left Titus on the island to organize the newly converted Christians. Sometime later, while Paul possibly was in Corinth, he wrote a letter to Titus. Who was Titus? During his missionary work, Paul preached the gospel and Titus was converted to the Christian faith. Titus was a Gentile. Paul invited Titus to follow him on his journeys and he became a co-worker of the apostle. Presumably, Titus worked with Paul at Ephesus during the third missionary journey. From there, the apostle sent him to Corinth to help that church with its work. Later, Paul and Titus worked briefly in Crete. Then Paul commissioned Titus to remain at Crete as his representative and complete some needed work. When and where did Paul write to Titus? The letter was written after Paul had been released from the first Roman imprisonment, probably between the years 63 and 65 AD. Or possibly at a later date, if he wrote after his assumed trip to Spain. What purposes did Paul have in mind with the letter? Paul wrote to Titus to give him personal authorization and guidance in meeting opposition, to provide instructions about faith and conduct, and warning about false teachers. Paul also informed Titus of his future plans for him. The reformer Martin Luther says the following about the letter to Titus. This is a short epistle, but a model of Christian doctrine in which is comprehended in a masterful way all that is necessary for a Christian to know and to live. Paul teaches what kind of man a bishop or pastor ought to be, namely one who is pious and learned in preaching the gospel and in refuting the false teachers of works and of man-made laws. Paul teaches the various estates, the older, the younger, wives, husbands, masters, and slaves, how they are to act as those whom Christ, by his death, has won for his own. Paul teaches Christians to honor worldly rulers and to obey them. And he forbids association with the obstinate and with the heretics. Now we turn to the text of the epistle. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we read as follows. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. In the first place, the author of the letter identifies himself, Paul. Besides the name, the author describes the office to which the Lord had called him, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The life of Paul belonged to God. Therefore, Paul served God. Jesus called Paul to be an apostle, a man commissioned to be the Lord's spokesman and to be a gift to Christ's church. Paul served the Lord as an apostle with the clear purpose to establishing and strengthening the faith of God's people, to build them up in the knowledge of the truth. As a result, faith in Christ and knowledge of God's truth would bear fruit in godly living. At the same time, faith in Christ and knowledge of God's truth feed the believer in hope of eternal life. Can we hope in eternal life? Yes. Why? Because God, who never lies, promised it before the ages began. God can be trusted because He speaks the truth and keeps His promises. God's plan for our salvation predates the beginning of history. He reveals His plan in His Word through the preaching. Paul was one of the messengers God commanded to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul did his best as God's servant and apostle, having received skills, energy, time, and wisdom from the Lord. Till this day, the Lord calls, prepares, and commissions pastors and missionaries to preach the same gospel Paul preached. God, who never lies, continues to promise eternal life to all who believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is my prayer that you, dear listener, are being reached with the gospel, that faith in Christ and knowledge of the truth abide in your heart, and that hope in eternal life is the goal of your future. Apart from the identification of the author of the letter, the addressee is also mentioned by name, Titus. As we said earlier, Titus was a Gentile converted to the Christian faith. At some point of Paul's missionary journeys, Titus was reached by the gospel and the Holy Spirit worked faith in his heart. For this reason, Paul calls affectionately Titus, my true child in a common faith. So Paul became the spiritual father of Titus, and both shared the true Christian faith in Jesus Christ. Later, Titus became Paul's companion and co-worker in the ministry, so much so that Paul trusted Titus with important assignments, as we will see next. What was one of the important assignments Titus received from Paul? The answer is found in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul and Titus likely visited the Isle of Crete as missionaries. Although the book of Acts does not mention any activity of Paul in Crete, the text of Romans chapter 15 verse 24 indicates that the apostle had additional mission work in mind. He could have visited Crete after his release from house arrest at the end of the narrative of the book of Acts. What is clear, however, is that Paul at some point left Titus in Crete to continue and to organize the work that had been begun. Titus receives from Paul the assignment to appoint elders in every town. What is meant by elders? A little further in the letter, chapter 1, verse 7, appears a similar expression, that is, overseer. It seems that Paul used both expressions, elder and overseer, for the same office of church leadership. Elder suggests qualifications, while overseer suggests responsibilities. Elders and overseers served as stewards of their congregation. Today we know them as pastors and elders. Churches planted in each town of Crete would need leaders after Paul and then Titus left the island. Likewise, nowadays, churches need pastors, elders, and workers to conduct the mission given by Christ to preach the gospel to the whole creation. Paul not only commands Titus to appoint elders and overseers, but he also outlines the qualifications of the same. Thus we read in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, a similar list of qualifications for overseers is found. However, there are a few differences which suggest some degree of flexibility to meet the needs of the local church. For example, 1 Timothy 3:6 requires that elders not be recent converts. But Titus does not mention this constraint, perhaps because all Cretan Christians were relatively recent converts. Paul says that elders and overseers must be above reproach, which indicates that church leadership is not open to everyone. Candidates for elders must be Christ's authentic disciples. It is expected that they live an irreproachable, blameless life. An elder must also be the husband of one wife. Since elders, by definition, were chosen from among the older men of the congregation, Paul assumed that they already would be married and have children. The implication is that a faithful, monogamous married life has to be maintained. The family of an elder shall reflect a godly life. It is expected that the children of an elder are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. In other words, a Christian father must be spiritual leader of his household before he is fit to lead the church. His witness within his own family is a priority. So far, Paul referred to elders. Now he addresses overseers. Note that both expressions, elder and overseer, are used interchangeably. Elder indicates qualification, maturity, and experience, while overseer indicates responsibility, watching over God's flock. An overseer is God's steward. He serves, manages, and cares for the lay people who make up the local church. In most churches, a pastor serves this role with support from elders whom God raises up from among the laity. In a similar way as an elder, an overseer must be above reproach. Then a number of other qualifications are highlighted. An overseer must not be arrogant. That means humility falls in place. An overseer must not be quick-tempered, but patient. He must not be a drunkard, but sober. He must not be violent, but peaceful. He must not be greedy for gain, but content with what God grants him. Besides, an overseer must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled. Self-control is mentioned several times by Paul in his letters. This was much needed in Crete because insubordinate and deceiving people were disturbing the church. Paul goes on saying that an overseer must be upright, holy, and disciplined, that is, to possess the inner strength to control his desires and actions. Paul stresses the fact that an overseer must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. The early Christians were constantly challenged by false teachers. Therefore, it was necessary, as it is today, that the overseers were well grounded in the knowledge of the true doctrine, were able to instruct others in sound doctrine, and to rebuke false teachers. Paul urges Titus to deal with false teachers and irreverent life. He writes in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Note that the ministry of Titus in Crete was challenging. He had to deal with insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. They rebelled against the word of God and talked convincing stories, but without any God-given authority or useful message. They insisted on the necessity of Christians to be circumcised and to obey all the Jewish ceremonial rules to receive salvation. Those false teachers were upsetting whole families with their wrong teachings, and apparently they charged money for their work. Paul quotes a renowned Cretan philosopher, Epimenides, who said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." So Paul likely cites the passage as a rebuke to the Cretan false teachers. He challenges the Cretan churches, particularly Titus and the elders, to silence the false teachers and to rebuke them sharply. The aim of Paul was to lead the false teachers to acknowledge their error and to guide them to the true faith and sound doctrine. Then the apostle adds, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." False teachers claim to know God, but their actions or works prove that they are not His people. Doctrine and practice must go hand in hand. Faith in Christ bears fruit in good works He provides, but those without Christ's salvation are unable to bear this fruit. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. check our program online and stay tuned.